Let me ask you something. What if the version of Jesus that you're following isn't the real one? What if it's a safer, more comfortable, a more culturally approved Jesus, one who fits neatly into your ambitions, your lifestyle, and your schedule, but he doesn't call you to the cross? This Jesus doesn't ask you to die for yourself. Well, in today's episode of the Five Gifts podcast, we're diving deep in what it means to follow the crucified Jesus, not a culturalized one. And it just might change the way you see discipleship and leadership and your walk with God. So let's get into it right here and right now and only on the Five Gifts podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Welcome to the Five Gifts podcast, where we are reawakening the church to the power and the presence of the fivefold ministry gifts of Jesus that are given to equip the saints and build up the body of Christ. I'm your host, Bruce Ritter, and it's great to be with you. For us, it's a Monday morning. For you, it could be a Tuesday afternoon, a Thursday morning on your way to work. But we're glad that you're here with us. We're just coming off Father's Day weekend, and so we had a great celebration at our household. Not only was it Father's Day weekend, but we combined my daughter's birthday and my birthday into a really nice celebration. My wife turned out, I'm telling you. We had her turtle cheesecake, which is the first cheesecake she ever made early in our marriage. And I asked her to revisit the magic again. And she put together a spread. And so we had some friends over. Just a fine, fine weekend for me personally. We want to wish all of our fathers a happy Father's Day and trust that you have really got a chance to not only be appreciated, but also to appreciate the relationships that God has given you as a father. Charles, great to see you this morning. Greet everybody for us.
Yeah, good morning. Welcome to the Five Gifts podcast. Thanks for tuning in. Bruce, great to see you today. I want to wish everybody a after-the-fact happy Father's Day. And like you, we had a great celebration. Privilege to preach in a new church to me, an old friend, or he's not old, he's younger than I am. I'm the old one, but a good friend, first time to preach in his church, and man, it was, we had a phenomenal time. They celebrated Father's Day, and you had the turtle cheesecake, and I had Bob's Donuts. Now, if you don't know about Bob's Donuts, they are an institution in Western North Carolina. And so, man, what a treat. So if the preaching was bad, the donuts lifted everybody's their morale. We had a great day and then just hanging around with family the rest of the time. So hope you enjoyed your Father's Day as well. Well, today we are we're back at it, and today we're talking about discipleship, and really more than just discipleship as a program or curriculum. We're talking about like the real deal. This is heavy stuff we're focusing on today. We're going to pull back the curtains on one of the most urgent crises in modern discipleship. We're going to step on some toes and hurt some feelings and chiefly ours, probably, but we're glad you're here for the journey with us. Here's what we're going to be talking about today. Are we following the real Jesus, or a comfortable counterfeit? All right, I want you to let that sink in. Are we following the real Jesus or a comfortable counterfeit? A couple books on discipleship we highly recommend. Alan E. Nelson's book, Embracing Brokenness. Excuse me. The second book, and I always get this name wrong, Peter Cesaro. Is that wrong or right, Bruce? I always pronounce it wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, email Bruce if it's wrong. It's his fault, right? His book is called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. So those are a couple of great books to you can begin to continue to dig in and discover and explore about this idea of that we're discussing today. And so there's a tension, and today we're going to kind of look at that, but the tension between a culturalized Jesus, the Jesus we want to bless our ambitions and raise our status, and the real life Jesus who breaks our pride, transforms us through humility, leads us into our purpose. Man, it's raw, it's real, but it just might be the most important discipleship shift that we ever make. Well, Bruce, get us started here, man. Why is the right view of Jesus so vital to transformative discipleship?
That's a great question. And I think the place to start is to remember that when it comes to discipleship, and not just discipleship, but let's just talk about church life and your life as a follower of Jesus. First of all, Jesus wants to fill the local church with himself, all of himself, his nature, his gifts, his words, and his activity, and not only in the church, but to fill it to overflowing until he fills the neighborhoods around your church, your community, your city, and the nations. And you know, when we say the counterfeit Jesus versus the real Jesus, I know that a lot of us run to the idea of in Matthew when Jesus says, "Beware when they say, you know, the Christ is here," and he's talking about the prophetic reality that there are false Christs. We're not talking about particular personalities. We're talking about an image of Jesus that is more tailored to our cultural desires, our cultural values, if I can use that word, but not the biblical Jesus. And the biblical Jesus wants to fill your local church with himself, all of himself. And not just the local church, but remember the objective of spiritual formation, or what we call discipleship, is to become more like him, to have his life formed in us, his character and his nature and his gifts and his works. And honestly, you know, I'm afraid that our view of the cultural Jesus, this Jesus that we've invented or redefined to fit, you know, our cultural values like celebrity status and success. And I think a lot of times instead of Jesus redefining us, we've redefined him. And so that's a problem, because the truth is Jesus wants to fill us with himself. Remember, you know, this is biblical. Romans 8:29 tells us that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. God's eternal purpose for us is that every person could be reached with the gospel, to be born again. And God's intended purpose was that all of us would be conformed to the image of Jesus, so that, as Romans 8:29 says, he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus's DNA should be represented in us. His genetic likeness, at least in the new life, should be reflected in us. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. He says, God knew what he was doing from the beginning. He decided at the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. So, you know, again, God is wanting to layer into our lives the life of his son, Jesus, that we become more like him, you know, and not only the way we do ministry and lead people, but the way we love people, the way we respond to him, the way we view his will and the way we live for his purpose. So that's really important. you know, it wasn't just a Pauline theology. That was John's theology too. It's the theology of the New Testament. In 1 John 2:6, John says, "He who abides in Him," in other words, abides in Christ, "ought himself to walk, also to walk just as Jesus walked." And so there's a pattern in our lives that as we grow in discipleship, we should be looking more and more and more and more like the biblical Jesus. But what happens is, if we don't have the right Jesus, we start modeling ourselves after something that Jesus is not. And that's a cultural, watered down, culturally acceptable, I would call it a westernized view of Jesus. And so we have to get the right Jesus to become like Him. So discipleship has to be shaped by the biblical, the crucified Jesus. I mean, just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I didn't know anything among you, and I didn't preach anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we want to follow that Jesus, not the one that's invented by the values of our consumerism, our success, or self-promotion. Discipleship to Jesus is not an add-on to your life. It's a total surrender to it. A couple things about the cultural Jesus, and Charles will probably share some more about this shortly, but you know, the cultural Jesus is convenient. He's comfortable. He's consumer friendly. He's palatable. He's not confrontational. He's motivational. He wants to make your life better, but the cultural Jesus rarely calls you to die, to pick up your cross and follow Him. And I don't necessarily mean die physically, although, you know, that's the choice that every individual believer makes. To follow Jesus is to surrender our total lives to Him. But so often, I think the objective in following Jesus is someone that's going to promote comfort and success and upward mobility and our radical individualism, whereas the crucified Jesus calls us sometimes to suffer, sometimes to endure hard things, to surrender, to embrace a downward mobility as a call to serve people. And instead of radical individualism, He calls us to share in community with people. And that is always an abrasion against our individualism, against our sense of kind of self-rule and self-living. You know, the danger is how this cultural version of Jesus can shape how we lead too. I mean, that's, you know, we're all about leadership on the Five Gifts podcast, and if we don't settle this in the leadership of our church and the way we lead our congregation, the danger is this cultural version of Jesus, it will shape how we lead. It will shape how we disciple people. It will shape how we define success in a way that misses the real purpose of spiritual formation and discipleship. A couple of signs to remember about the cultural Jesus. The cultural Jesus focuses on self-fulfillment. Discipleship is not a tool for transformation. It's a tool for personal improvement. It's a tool for self-help. It's the kind of Christian book that's comfortable on the shelf in Barnes and Noble that's all about self-improvement. You know, listen, Jesus wants to change us. Jesus wants to transform us. And I think we need to be mindful of that in leadership. Christianity is often used to achieve the good life, whether it's health or influence or finances. Again, this cultural Jesus encourages independence rather than dependence, interdependence in community. He's the Jesus that avoids suffering. I mean, the cultural Jesus likes to promise blessing without sacrifice. Hardships are seen as interruptions or failures, or even the opposition in spiritual warfare, rather than recognizing that sometimes God uses difficulty as a means of shaping us. And so in that kind of discipleship, there's a limited theology of suffering or the cross in spiritual formation. And then also, I think this Jesus is about, we might use the phrase, success equals God's favor for this Jesus. The metrics of success, like growth, reach, and influence, are mistaken for spiritual fruitfulness. Now, I want everyone to know that listens to our podcast, we're all about helping you take the next step in leadership. But the next step in leadership doesn't automatically mean that you're going to meet the metrics of success in the culture for growth. And we're looking for a spiritual fruitfulness that's authentically born in the activity of the Holy Spirit through you and in your church. The cultural Jesus is one that is just all about meeting those metrics and saying that's success. And oftentimes that can mean a prioritization of leadership charisma over spiritual transformation. And so as a leader, instead of becoming more like Jesus, you're just trying to become more, quote unquote, relevant, more popular, more exciting. You're drawing more eyes and attention. And that's not necessarily the work of Jesus in your life. And then lastly, I'd say leaders in churches can be successful in this view of Jesus while remaining spiritually shallow. And that's a problem. That can be a problem. But the real Jesus, the biblical Jesus, leads us down the road of becoming like him. And, you know, Jesus describes that as a narrow road. His primary goal was not to make our lives better. He wants to make our lives new. And that process always involves transformation through taking up our cross and following him. So, Charles, how does keeping the right view of Jesus in spiritual formation impact our leadership?
Well, I believe I'm convinced the crucified Jesus calls us to die before we lead. Now, you know, Bruce, as you were describing this culturalized versus the crucified Christ, just, you know, the flesh in me and really, really likes this cultural Jesus. I mean, he sounds like my kind of guy, you know. But reality is the Bible, Scripture always points us and pulls us to the Holy Spirit, always leads us back to the crucified Christ. And the reality is that the crucified Jesus calls us to die before we leave. It sets us on the right path because it follows Jesus' example of fulfilling his own calling. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone could come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Here's what that means for discipleship and as well as for fivefold leadership. Before we build churches, before we plant movements, before we preach sermons, we must be crucified with Christ. You know, it reminds me of what we talked about last week, that you know, before we do for God, we must be with God. And so now here today in this discipleship episode, we're talking about before we build churches, but again, before we do anything with God or do anything for God, we must be crucified with Christ. Here's some dynamics that we should all consider. What about the way of the cross? Jesus led through self-denial. He led through obedience unto death. He rejected shortcuts in order to influence. Here's another thing to consider, downward mobility. Now, that doesn't fly in our culture. We like upward mobility, but now we're talking about downward mobility. Excuse me. True greatness in the kingdom is found in humility and servanthood. That's what Philippians chapter 2 teaches us. True greatness in the kingdom is found in humility and servanthood. Cruciform or cross-form discipleship involves letting go of reputation, letting go of comfort and control. But I like reputation. I like comfort. I like control, and I like to control those narratives. I like to control the narrative of my reputation. That's why I never post anything negative on social media. That's why everything's always up and away, and it's great. And you know, if you looked at my social timelines, I'm living my best life. Nothing ever goes wrong. I'm eating the best food. I'm traveling to the best places, and I'm always around the best people who are always lifting me up. But again, this cruciform or this cross-form discipleship involves letting go of trying to control the narrative. We are fully and completely submitting and yielding ourselves to this crucified Christ. That's a hard thing to do. But that's what Scripture, that's what Christ invites us into. Here's something else to consider. Authenticity is greater appearance. Humility produces authenticity, not pretense. People are drawn to what's real, not to what is religiously polished.
Mm.
Man, that's strong right there. Somebody needs to tweet that, X that, whatever it's called now. I can't keep up with it. That's a great line. Humility produces authenticity, not pretense. People are drawn to real, to what's real, not the religiously polished. Here's a warning. Ambition without humility and brokenness can lead to spiritual aggression. But brokenness and humility makes evangelism magnetic, not manipulative. Some of the things to consider. Radical obedience. Jesus demands we lose our lives to find them. That's according to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Obedience to Jesus often leads against cultural expectations. Look, the gospel is highly offensive. And the life Christ calls us to is countercultural. And so if we're going to follow Christ in obedience, this crucified Christ, I guarantee you, you're going to ruffle some feathers. You're going to upset some people, not because you're obnoxious and arrogant, not because you're intentionally trying to rub people the wrong way, but because the gospel is offensive. And the life of Christ is counter-cultural to what our culture promotes and proclaims. And so this life of discipleship, this life of following the crucified Christ, it leads us against cultural expectations. So look, as a leader, calling replaces driving ambition. So broken people are led by calling. They are not driven by pressure. Man, I'm telling you, that's a good one to chew on right there.
Mm.
Broken people, and we say broken, we're talking about those who are submitted to this crucified Christ. Those of us who have been crucified with Christ, not following some kind of culturalized Jesus, but the crucified Jesus. Broken people are led by calling, not driven by pressure. Here's something to reflect on. The need to make it, the need to succeed, the need to have finally arrived. Listen, that fades when you realize that your calling is first defined by surrender to God. The pressure of making it, the pressure of succeeding, whatever that is, and God forgive us for allowing that to have surfaced to the forefront of our ambition, of making it, of arriving, of succeeding, of whatever you want to call it there. God forgive us, forgive me first. I mean, I have to be the first one to come to the altar of repentance on that. Forgive me for allowing that to be what drives me in the ministry, what drives me in leadership, and what drives me in this life in general. Forgive us of that, Lord, and let your calling first and foremost be defined by my surrender to you. Mm-hmm. Let my surrender, my submission to your calling, let that be the hallmark of calling and of what you've asked me to do. Not that I make it, not that I succeed, not that I finally arrive, but did I surrender? Did I surrender? Let that be the hallmark of my calling and my ministry. The need to make it fades when you realize your calling is first defined by surrender to God. And maybe that's a place you need to kind of circle and come back to it at this point of the episode and spend a little time praying about it. Maybe that's a bullet point you need to make right now, and come back and really pray and reflect and ask the Holy Spirit to unearth some things there. Maybe the pressure of making it has crowded out the pure intimacy of surrender, in importance and in rank of our following this crucified Christ. I know that's something that I have to constantly come back to. is this whole idea and this dynamic. So I would encourage you to do that. Hey, a few more things to, or one last thing rather to consider and to ponder here would be the crucified Jesus. What does he do? He disrupts our desire to be admired. He disrupts our desire to be admired. Man, I'm taking the hits over here, Bruce. They just keep coming one after the other. I don't know if I'm going to survive. If my camera cuts off and I lose internet connection, just fly the plane the rest of the way. This is hitting home today. The crucified Jesus disrupts our desire to be admired. He exposes our addiction to celebrity, to platform leadership, and to performance for approval and acclaim. He calls us to embrace suffering, not to avoid it. And he redefines greatness through servanthood, not through status. So look, we've taken a closer look at how easy it is, even unintentionally, to follow a westernized version of Jesus, one that's shaped more by culture than by the cross. And that realization calls for repentance, realignment, a renewed surrender to the way of Christ. But that raises a deeply personal question for all of us. So, Bruce, what does it actually mean to follow the crucified Jesus in the context of real pressure and the patterns of daily life?
Well, I think it calls us to question who we're really following. And I think, Charles, you laid out some I don't know if it's a pathway to renewal or a minefield. To think of those things that Jesus will disrupt in life. And I want to say, when we talk about suffering, we're not talking about the fact that God will walk through suffering with us and offer provide healing or deliverance or God working on your behalf against your adversaries. I'm not saying that we can't pray those kinds of prayers and ask God to show himself mighty in situations like that. But I think the question comes to, are we ready to trust Jesus when he allows those things to happen? When we embrace those moments as a way of saying, okay, God is wanting to show something to me in this. He's wanting to teach me something in this. And it might be the fact that he's with me, or it might be the fact that I need to go through another battle with my flesh in a particular area of life. Sometimes suffering brings those to the surface. So I just had so many thoughts when you were saying that. I'm just wondering, maybe we ought to stop the podcast now and maybe go to our prayer closet. So this is heavy. This is heavy stuff today. But again, I think, to enter into this conversation, we have to wrestle with this question: who are we really following? Let's walk through what it like maybe can look like to embrace the way that Jesus leads, not to comfort and control, but to humility and sacrifice and love. That is not easy, but it's where Christ-like leadership begins. So we need to get honest. I mean, I think that's really the issue at hand. We have to be honest. Are we following a Jesus who always agrees with our opinions and our politics and our preferences? I mean, how often have we seen people make a social media post or make a point in their message as though Jesus was endorsing their political view or their opinions? I mean, he's the one that flips tables. He's the one that washes feet. He's the one that is headed straight from Gethsemane toward Calvary. I mean, this is my Jesus. And we have to be honest, if you know, to really assess the Jesus that we want and the Jesus that we follow. So in a discipleship culture that can get shaped by the American dream, we need to recenter our lives on him, the Jesus of Gethsemane, the Jesus of Calvary, not the Jesus of brand management. Jesus redefines maturity through willing surrender. That's who this Jesus is. I love Henri Nouwen. He writes so much about spiritual formation and man. In my dissertation, there was so much that came up about him. So many quotes, and because everyone kind of looks to him. But he said that Christian maturity is downward mobility. It's not control. It's surrender. And so that was stunning to me to consider that the Christian mobility is not about me being elevated to the next level and doing everything I can to take that next level step. It's about going forward in Jesus and surrender. And a lot of times that means losing my rights. A lot of times that means laying down my ambitions. I think it's important to remember to be led where you would rather not go. That's Jesus. Jesus says that to Peter. But that's maturity in Christ. That's what it means to follow him. So he redefines maturity through surrender. I think the thing to remember in that case is the spiritually mature are not climbing ladders, but they're carrying crosses. I love the way Scazzaro puts it. He rather bluntly, he says, we don't just need a better version of cultural Christianity. We need to die to it. And again, that takes some gut level honesty. And, you know, this is especially important for fivefold leadership and ministry, because we reproduce what we are. And leader, if you follow a culturalized Jesus, if you've enshrined him in the values of your church, then we'll make disciples who crave applause, avoid discomfort, those who pursue and mistake influence for authority. But if we follow the crucified Jesus, we'll raise up people who follow him, and they're marked by humility and courage and service and sacrifice. And you know what else they'll be marked by is resurrection power. You know, Jesus gave the disciples and the 70, and he makes the same promise to us. He says, you shall receive power. But I'm reminded how he took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain of Transfiguration. And when they come back down the mountain, the 9 disciples that did not go into probably a prayer retreat time of spending time that Jesus would often spend his time in being alone with the Father and praying, there's really, you know, there's a lack of authority when there's lack of intimacy with Jesus. And Jesus is calling us into that time with him. So when we follow the crucified Jesus, we learn that true authority is found in surrender. It's found in spending time with him. Real influence is rooted in weakness and surrender. And you know, Charles, that's slower. I'm not opining here. I don't think I'm opining. I think I'm just being honest. Yeah. I love the grow track model in the local church. I think it's helpful to identify points of maturity for believers. But just because someone completes a growth track doesn't mean they've accomplished discipleship. I think real discipleship is slower. It's more organic. It's more hidden. And honestly, it happens 90% of it outside of the classroom. And so I think we need to remember that Jesus's method of growing us in him is not as clean and as organized maybe as we like to think. And you know, all this leads to something essential when it comes to our spiritual lives, and that's our spiritual formation. Jesus isn't just saying and about saying the right things. It's about us becoming somebody new. So Charles, how can we allow the Spirit of God to form Christ in us from the inside out?
Well, I think it begins by embracing the reality that spiritual reformation is personal. What's becoming clear is that discipleship reshapes not only what we do, but who we are. So there are some changes to our spiritual rhythms, to our practices, postures that lead us to deeper transformation in Christ. It's a move to reformation, and it begins, it starts with us. So first thing to consider would be brokenness and humility sanctifies ambition. Think of yourselves the way that Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death of that is a crucifixion. So ambition, it must be sanctified by the Spirit by becoming broken and humble like Jesus. Man, that's another one. That's tough. Now my ambition has to be sanctified. Come on, Jesus, leave my ambition alone. You know, I thought I was wired this way. But my ambition, it must be sanctified by the Spirit. And it does that by becoming broken and humble like Jesus. Sanctified ambition produces leaders who inspire authenticity and humility, not domination and manipulation. And I'm telling you, Bruce, that's the kind of leader, it's the kind of a pastor, husband, father I want to be. I want to be that person who inspires through authenticity and humility. I don't want to be seen as the person who dominates and who is manipulative. I want to lead with authenticity and with humility. And that doesn't mean that we leave our ambition behind. That just means it becomes broken and becomes submitted. And as a result is humble like Jesus. I don't think Jesus was just sitting around saying, well, whatever happens is going to happen, you know, come what may. But, and so I think for some, maybe now the default would be, all right, well, I'm just going to let my ambition go and just sit around and if Jesus wants it, he'll make it happen. And, there's something to being driven there. I think the Lord gives us those dreams, and I think he births those things in us. But our response, the human response, has to now be, first of all, thank you, Lord, for dreams and goals and for ambition, but I give that back to you. You take it, you break it, you sanctify it, and in that, Lord, let it be an offering of humble worship poured out to you. And I don't think it means we just kind of throw in the towel and just wait on everything, but I do think it means that we allow what we're striving for to become what Jesus wants. Go ahead, Bruce.
Charles, I can't help but think on this point how difficult this is a journey. And I want to give a disclaimer here. We're not talking about something quick and easy. We're talking about real reflection and maybe the next stage of your growth is not going to be a weekend encounter. Maybe it's going to be a year of experiencing God's leadership in your life as you daily surrender to him. And I can't help but think, as you talked about ambition, I couldn't help but think of Joseph in the Old Testament when he had, his father's affirmation, a coat of many colors, and dreams about how his brothers would bow down to him. But I guarantee you that Joseph was not thinking about the process to bring that to pass. He wasn't thinking about being betrayed by his brothers. He wasn't thinking about them selling him into slavery. He wasn't thinking about God allowing prison time under false accusations. He probably wasn't thinking that he would be elevated to the second highest position in Egypt to arrive at the fulfillment of that dream. There's a process and a humility and a surrender to what God is working out in us. And I just want to, that's a huge disclaimer with a biblical example, but Charles, as you get into the rest of this segment, it's important, I think, we remember that nothing that Jesus is calling us to, he'll ever call us to without bypassing surrender and humility.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it reminds me, I'm thinking about my favorite verse in scripture. It's a verse that I try to live my life by. Jesus said, you know, in John 5:19, I'm only going to do what I see my Father doing. Mm. And to me, that is a picture of humility, of submission, of surrender. This is Jesus. He's fully God, but he says, look, I'm only going to do what I see my Father do. And so for us as you know, Pentecostals, charismatic, spirit-filled people, we talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. What does Holy Spirit do? He always leads us to Jesus. And so Holy Spirit's not necessarily here to empower our vision and our dreams. What does he do? He always, at all times and always, he leads us to Jesus. What is Jesus doing? According to John 5:19, only what he sees the Father doing. So this is not, in a Pentecostal world where we can feel like power trumps everything, power only comes, I think, after we've surrendered and submitted ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit, who leads us to Jesus, who is surrendered to the work and to the will of God. He's only doing what he sees the Father doing. And so that may not mean anything to anyone else, but for me, that really encapsulates what we're talking about in this episode today. All right, here's something else to consider. Imagine a church where apostles build from a broken place. And not the proud place. Again, we're talking about sacrifice, surrender, leading from inspiration and authenticity and humility. So as we look at how this affects fivefold leadership, imagine a church where apostles build from a broken place and not a proud place, where prophets speak from servanthood and not for the spotlight. Don't shout me down out there, all right? Pastors lead the body into deeper, more authentic connections that can lead to healing and renewal. Teachers live what they preach, crucified and risen, not just insights and information. And evangelists weep with the lost and not just counting the lost.
Charles, can we go back through those? I mean,
yeah,
those are so powerful. I don't think we can just lay those. We have to reflect on that a little bit. Can we do that?
Yeah, break it down for us, Bruce.
No, I mean, I think you're thinking of some things too. I can see the wheels turning, and you know, we're kind of getting close to our time, but I think it's important we consider these. Talk about that first one. Apostles build from a broken place, not a proud place.
Well, everybody's scared of the apostles. No one wants to talk about apostles. And, you know, and again, we're not talking about handing out certificates or titles or positions. We're talking about the function of the gift. A lot of people shy away from apostles because there's been so much abuse. There's so much grandstanding. There's so much me, serve me, look at me. And apostolic leadership, at least from our understanding, what Paul teaches in Ephesians and through Scripture and the life that Jesus lived, apostolic leadership leads from a broken place, not from a position and posture of being proud, and not from a place of pride. Pride is not the leader in apostolic leadership. It is from a place of being broken. And that's not something you just understand by reading it. That's something you have to live. And I can tell you, my leadership today is from a place of brokenness, as opposed to when I first began leading, fresh out of college. Man, I thought I knew it all, and I could just. You learn and you live and you're broken. And I'm telling you, I am 1,000 times better leader today. And you say, well, you're not a very good leader, Charles. Yes, but you don't know the leader that I used to be. I'm a much better leader because I'm leading from a broken place, from a surrendered and a submitted place than what I used to be. So yeah, look, if you're going to be an apostolic leader, this can't be about you. This can't be about, look at me and serve me and serve my vision. Look, all that has to die. And if you're going to truly lead apostolically, you have to lead and build from a broken place. Yeah. What about you, Bruce? Any thoughts about that or the other gifts? Or
I think all the gifts are best served in the character of Jesus. I think they're all servant gifts. They're not posturing gifts. They're not leveraging gifts. They're servant gifts.
Yeah.
And I love what you said about prophets speaking from servanthood, not the spotlight. And so much the prophetic gift by nature draws eyes. It's outspoken. It speaks. But it always speaks from a position of servanthood. It's never meant to exalt the prophet. It's meant to serve the body. It's meant to serve the Lord and his agenda. Mm-hmm. Again, all these gifts reflect Jesus. We could say so much more about these. We probably don't have the time to do it this morning. But Charles, any other reflections on those?
Well, just, pastors lead the body into deeper relationships. Teachers live what they preach, but man, I'm telling you, the one that really jumps off the page, evangelists weep with the lost, not just count them. So look, evangelists, people are not just a notch in the belt. They're not just another number. All of us in our evangelism, but especially those who are gifted as evangelists, and that function of leadership, can you move from a place of simply counting the harvest to now weeping with a loss? I'm telling you, that is a mic drop statement right there, that evangelists weep with a loss and not just count them. And again, to live from that place, it requires significant surrender and submission to the crucified Christ, and not the culturalized Jesus that we're so many of us are trying to chase. Now look, that's not just a better church; it's a Christ-formed church. When the five gifts of Christ are functioning like this, the way Bruce and I have been talking, it's not just a better church. I don't think we're after a better church. We're after a Christ-formed church, a church that looks more and more like the crucified Christ, like the crucified Amen. Jesus. So look, these aren't just ideas to consider. They're invitations to a different way of life and leadership. It's a slower, deeper, more surrendered life that reflects the heart of Jesus. Maybe today you're sensing that nudge, that call to follow Jesus more honestly, more humbly, more fully.
Amen. Amen. You know, I couldn't help but think that maybe a good next step for some of our leaders that are listening is just to work through those things that Charles mentioned, the way he so powerfully captured the idea of what the fivefold gifts look like between a cultural Jesus and the crucified Jesus. And so maybe it'd be helpful to go through some of those, and depending on where you see the activity of God in your life and his gifts expressed, whether it's apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, teaching, evangelistic. Again, we believe that every leader can have 2 to 3 of those more prominent in their lives. And so maybe it'd be a good idea to go back and review some of those and just do some honest assessment. Am I truly trying to build this church from a place of humility and brokenness where I'm leaning into the Lord? Or am I trying to build this church based on my dominating personality and what's going to impress my peers and my community? I think that's a really good practical way of working through some of these things and you know, taking stock of your own leadership and walk with Jesus. So go back and review those. And again, we're so glad that you've been with us today. This was a stirring episode. You can tell, I think, for both me and Charles. It's not something that we just put on a page and work through as a podcast episode. It's something that we're processing. It's something I know that where I am in life, and I have to constantly evaluate, is this where I'm living? And if this episode starts something in you, we'd love to hear about it. Please share your thoughts, your questions, even the ones you're wrestling with. You can connect with us on social media, drop a comment wherever you're listening. And if you found this helpful, share it with another leader, share it with a friend, share it with your small group. And let's keep walking this road of deep discipleship together. Jesus is still forming his people to reflect cross-shaped love in the world. If this episode stirs something in you, don't brush it off. This holy discomfort might be the invitation of the Spirit. So ask yourself, where have I been following an Americanized or a culturalized Jesus? Where is he calling me to surrender, to suffer, or to serve him, even in secret? And you can, again, don't forget to subscribe, leave a review, visit our website at fivegifts.org for resources. Charles and I both do some coaching. And you can follow our websites at charles@charlesrussellministries.com and charlesrusselltraining.com. You can follow my website at coachingcardia.com. And if you're ready to go deeper, we can certainly help you there. Visit our websites, message us directly. And until next time, keep living and leading and growing from your relationship with Jesus. And we'll see you next week right here on the Five Gifts Podcast. You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.